Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Something I heard a while back, a few years ago, that really resonated with me both as a pastor and as a preacher. People don't want to hear the gospel, they want to hear the law. In other words, a lot of people like to hear all about the things they can do, the things that they can control. It's fine for you to tell me about Jesus, but I want to know what I can do to make sure that I'm on the right track. And on a certain level, I can understand this sentiment. After all, in life, how often do we see those bumper stickers, "Jesus is my co-pilot"? I'm still the one in control, but Jesus is beside me. I like the feeling of control that comes from having something I can do to ensure that my desired outcome will happen. I like the idea of being able to affect my future. If I know what I need to do, I can do all the right things. And if I fall short, then at least I fell short because of what I was doing. No one to blame but myself. And that is where the law comes in, which is the subject of our gospel reading today from Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus continues to explain the law and what is necessary to say that we are obedient to the law in his Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we think of the law, our thoughts naturally turn to the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, God declares the law through Moses at Mount Sinai to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses reiterates the law for the next generation as they are standing on the verge of the promised land, preparing to enter into God's promise. These two places are the clearest statements of God's law in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Several times during his ministry, in fact, Jesus is asked about the law. What is the greatest commandment? Or how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is always to turn to the Ten Commandments. For example, the question of the greatest commandment, Jesus' response to that young teacher of the law is to ask, "What is the law? How do you read it?" The teacher of the law responds with the Ten Commandments, and Jesus' response to him then is, "Do this and live." And so the Ten Commandments teach us God's law. For our confirmation students, they know that when we are going to talk about the law in the catechism, or at least I hope you boys do, they know that if we are talking about the law, our focus is going to be on the Ten Commandments or one of the Ten Commandments each week. There's a reason that we talk about the Ten Commandments so much. Now, there are other expressions of the law in the Old Testament, of course. Directed by God, Moses establishes ceremonial laws to guide the Israelites' worship through the sacrificial system, as well as giving them rubrics or guidelines on what they are to eat, what they are to wear, and so on, to show that they are separate from the people around them. And as an interesting fact, archaeologists can always tell where the Israelite settlements were in Israel based on the lack of pig bones. God also, in the Old Testament, establishes a code of civil laws to govern the nation of Israel once they have entered into their land and have a land or a nation or a kingdom of their own, establishing punishments for specific crimes, establishing ways to handle disputes, and so on. All of these different laws, these ceremonial and civil laws, these come from and are guided by the Ten Commandments, which give us the moral law. And so, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we can see just how the law works, what God's intent is, what God's will is, and we see that the law affects every aspect of our life. The fourth commandment, for example, honor your father and your mother, shows us that we are to respect and honor all of those in authority over us, which does not just include father and mother, but also includes those secular authorities, presidents, police officers, teachers, pastors. All authority comes from God. So our honor for authority is derived from our honor for God. The fifth commandment, we are to respect, you shall not murder, shows us that we are to respect God's gift of life, that the life that God gives to us. We aren't to hurt people or try to harm them in any way. Or the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We are to respect God's gift of love and marriage, probably a good thing to mention this week. Adultery here isn't just about the more common or popular to talk about sexual sins of our time, homosexuality and the like, but it's also about things like living together, sex before marriage, cheating on one's spouse. Any sins of that variety are covered in the sixth commandment. Or the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. We are to respect the gift of the possessions that God gives to us. What God has given to you is yours. What God gives to someone else is theirs. And under the law, this is how we are to live, how we are to conform our lives to God's will. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, honor your father and mother. This is how the Old Testament treats and understands the law. We are to obey the law with our actions, which is exactly what Moses places in front of the Israelites in our Old Testament reading when he says, "See, I place before you today life and death, good and evil. So choose life that you may live." However, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, sets out a slightly different understanding of the law from what we simply read in the Old Testament, or if we take that bare bones reading of the Ten Commandments. First off, in the text, listen to the way that each section begins. You have heard that it was said. Jesus here is laying out the way that each of these commandments was understood, not just in the Old Testament, but by those that he was speaking to in the present. This is how the disciples had been brought up to understand it. This is how the Pharisees talked about it. This is how the people in Jesus' day spoke of the law. You have heard that it was said. And he lays out this simple, more narrow reading of what it says. You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. You shall not commit adultery. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And the people in Jesus' day took this in a more narrow avenue or in a more narrow way as simply talking about the actions, which leaves a little more leeway for interpretation. So in each case, Jesus recounts the words of the commandment, but the words themselves are not what he focuses on. The words themselves, that narrow interpretation of simply the action itself, it isn't enough. Then Jesus goes on, but I say to you, You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, now here is Jesus, the Word of God himself, explaining God's Word to his disciples. And Jesus' teaching about the law here is not just about the words or the actions that accompany those commandments. In each case, Jesus' focus isn't on the actions. It's not enough to simply act according to the law. Jesus commands greater obedience than simply in act and word. It is also the thought, what comes out of the heart behind each commandment. Verses 21 and 22, he talks about the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So murder isn't just about killing, it's also about anger. The anger against your brother. Have you ever been angry at someone else? And if you say no, would you still say that if we were in a car together? Or even more fundamental than that, have you ever called someone a moron? The Greek word for fool is moron. So if you call someone a moron, you are calling them a fool. Verses 27, 28, Jesus turns to the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And then he says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, have you ever looked at someone with that desire? And if you say no, would that still be the case if I saw your internet browser history? How about 31 and 32 on divorce? I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. So, what do we say about divorce ourselves? Now, we do say that there are circumstances under which divorce is permissible, but is it ever right? Or how about oaths? I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth, or by Jerusalem. Do not take an oath by your head. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The way that we speak also is important and also can lead to sin. If you want an idea of just how much sin the tongue can lead to, just take a look at what James says in James chapter 3 about taming the tongue, a wildfire that burns out of control. Have you ever taken a thoughtless oath? And after all, so much of what we say is that kind of thoughtless oath. Oh God, good God, gosh darn it all to heck. All of those would be taking an oath. And so, viewed in this light, how easy is it for us to fall short of the law? It isn't enough for us to simply act in accord with the Ten Commandments. It isn't enough to simply guard our tongue, if that were possible, and speak in accord with the law. We must also think in accord with the law. Our thoughts also must be pure. And how easy is it for us to have pure thoughts at all times? So, no, we cannot fulfill the law ourselves. On our own, we fall short of the perfect obedience that the law demands. We ourselves do fall short of what Jesus says here about the law, and what does God say about those who are not holy, about those who do not fulfill the law as perfectly as God commands. In Leviticus 11, God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But then Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Poor, miserable sinners, indeed we are. We cannot obey as perfectly as God commands. We do make mistakes. We do the wrong thing. And when we sin, any sin, we fall short under God's judgment. There is no escaping God's judgment on sin. We fall short, but Jesus does not. Jesus fulfills the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, which we read last week, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus' actions fulfill the law. Jesus' actions are perfectly in line with the law as he heals those who are sick and demonically possessed around him. Jesus' words are holy and pure as he teaches God's word with authority to those who need to hear. Jesus' thoughts are eternally pure as he comforts and shows God's love to the poor and weak and oppressed. And Jesus' fulfillment of the law in thought, word, and deed is on our behalf. We could not live up to the law's demands, so Jesus did it for us. As a human being, he fulfilled the law, and as true God, he counted his obedience for us. By his life, Jesus fulfilled the law. By his death, he atoned for our failures under the law. We could not obey perfectly, so we deserve the punishment of the law, which is death. But rather than allow us to suffer that death which we so richly deserved under the law, he took it on himself for us. Jesus died so we would not. So, what does the law do for us? What do we get for all of our attempts to live up to the law? Can we even be saved by our adherence to the law? No. God's standard of obedience is far beyond anything we could hope to do for ourselves. On our own, we are nothing but poor, miserable sinners. On our own, we could not fulfill the law even half as well as God demands. On our own, we would be lost and condemned forever under the law. On our own. But we are not on our own. Our standing before God is not based on our adherence to the law, on the works that we perform under the law. We are saved by Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. We are saved by his obedience, not by our own. His death under the law was for us. His life is ours. And that is a gift that we receive by faith, not something we need to earn, which he gives to us freely in our baptism as he gave it to Lucas this morning. Not because of anything we do under the law to earn it, but because Jesus earned it for us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.